In verse number 32 of Luke 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about this, you know where he went then, don't you? He went to paradise. Amen. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to, amen. And the Bible said in verse number 44, and it was about the sixth hour. That's effectively high noon. And it was about the sixth hour when the sun should have been in its brightest. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple, hallelujah, was rent in the mist. Amen. There was a veil being rent in the temple, but according to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 20, there was another veil being rent on top of Golgotha. Amen. He said he created a new and a living way by the rending of the veil, that is his flesh. That didn't take place over in the temple. That took place up on the mountain. Amen. And he said, and the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, he specifically, the word of God said that he cried with a loud voice. There's a simple reminder in that he had not waned away to nothingness. That his faculties and his strength was still intact. But he was going to yield up the ghost. Because God can't die unless God chooses to die. And on that day, God chose to die. And he yielded up the ghost, amen, with a loud voice. And there, the Bible said in verse 47, And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. Did you get that? He glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man, and all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and departed. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And I just wanted that kind of thought to be in your mind tonight, just as you leave this place. The Bible said they were beholding these things. And this week, as we lead through as we proceed through these days, today and tomorrow and Friday and Saturday, we ought to think on, we ought to consider the great price that the Lord has paid to ransom our souls, so that when we walk into God's house, and I'm certain that you'll be there Sunday, when we walk into God's house, we'll lift up our voice and say, He lives. He lives. Thank God He lives. Amen. Praise God. That helps me. That may not help you, but that helps me. Amen. First Chronicles, would you? First Chronicles chapter 21. And I'm going to try to do what's hard to do, and that's shift gears in another direction. First Chronicles chapter 21 for our text tonight. First Chronicles 21. I'm glad He lives. Amen. I'm so, so, so glad that He lives. Amen. And I'm glad that He lives in my heart. Amen. I'm glad that He lives in my life. I'm glad that He lives in my existence. And my existence is because He lives. Well, I believe the Lord stirred us a little bit in revival in these days. I remember as a young preacher, and I do mean a young preacher, I had not taken my first church, and first and only church, and I took that church in my early 20s, and so I was probably 18 or 19 years of age, and I organized a meeting, a multi-church meeting at the Gainesville Civic Center in Hall County, Georgia, and invited my good friend Dr. Larry Raines to come down and preach. Now, that's been a little while. That's been 30 years ago. Now, Brother Raines is pushing 80. He's about 76 or 7, so he would have been about my age. I'm 50, and he would have been just a little bit younger. He might have been 48 when he come and preached for me in that meeting. On Friday night, we had a house full of folk, 300 or so. His youth choir sang. There was a lot of churches represented, and the glory fell. And Brother Raines preached in the glory that night. And I went to pick him up and take him to lunch on Saturday. We had one more service in the series of meetings on Saturday night. And I went to pick him up and take him out to lunch, him and Mrs. Raines. And he just had a little bit of drag about him. And he was always quite a spontaneous fella. And he said to me, I said, "Preacher, are you all right?" And he said this. He said, "I'm all right." He said, "But preaching last night took a little something out of me." Amen. I didn't understand that at 20, but I'm understanding that quite well as I get a little bit older. Amen. Sometimes you get in the glory, you get around where God's at, and the flesh is not equipped to handle that, just for the record. Amen. And it'll take a little something out of you. And I appreciate what God did for us last night in the service. 1 Chronicles 21 is an interesting story. In 1 Chronicles 21, you find that David has sinned in that he numbered the people of God. He knew better than to do that. The Lord didn't want him to number the children of Israel, lest that he be lifted up in his own pride and rely on their ability rather than on God's ability. But the scriptures remind us why it took place. In verse number 1, the Bible said that Satan stood up against Israel and he provoked David to number Israel. Well, you better watch the tempter, amen? Amen. He persuaded David to sin against God, knowing that it would ultimately bring the judgment of God, amen? Well, you know the story if you're a Bible student. David did in fact number the children of Israel, and he numbered the armies of Israel, and God was dissatisfied with that, displeased with that. His wrath was kindled, and he came in judgment against David. He gave David three options. He said, "David, because of your sin, you can have 3 years of famine." He said, "Or you can have 3 months before your foes." Or he said, "You can have 3 days with the sword of the Lord and pestilence." David wisely fell on the God of heaven's mercies, and he took those 3 days, and God dispatched the angel and the pestilence, and the scripture is going to tell us about the judgment that fell because of David's disobedience to God.
And so with that in mind, let's pick up our reading in verse number 14. Here's what the scripture said. He said, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I? Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him, hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will take that which is thine. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering was at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. I need to read one verse in chapter 22. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And verse 2 said, and David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Now I'll finish reading that long reading. I've took a lot of time in reading tonight between the other passages that I read, but I think it was important that we read the entirety of this text because I want to point out some facts to you that I trust the Holy Ghost will apply to your heart and help you. Here we are in revival. We've been meeting since Sunday morning. You've been meeting to pray previous to that. And the preacher's right. I do believe the Lord's give us a touch of revival. I believe we've enjoyed a little season, a little refreshing, a little now for a little space. Grace had been showed from the Lord our God. He's given us a little refreshing in our bondage. Amen. And part of revival, the revival experience, I believe, is not only that God would walk into our lives with a sense of correction, and God will do that. God needs to correct us. Amen. In fact, the Bible's so emphatic about the need for God to correct us that it said to us in the book of Hebrews that he chastens every son whom he receives. And if he doesn't chasten a son, the Bible said, this is strong terminology, but the Bible said, then we are bastards and not sons. That's an interesting word, because the word bastard means one without a father. And so God said he's not about to birth you and then not correct you. So there will come some time. By the way, that's one of the greatest proofs that you've passed from death unto life, is that you can't do wrong and get by.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now I say that. And Brother Daniel, I take that in context, because the scripture said that it's possible for a man to go so far away from God, having been saved, that he would forget that he'd ever been purged from his sins. I don't understand that, but that's what the Bible said. And so you and I are mindful tonight that revival should come with a sense of correction. There's probably some things in our lives that God would like to correct in our lives. And then that there's the sense that revival comes to us with a sense of consolation. Amen. And I don't mean by that a little pat on the back because you lost. I mean by that something that would comfort us and encourage us and help us to be steadfast in these days in which we live. Amen. I believe the Lord does that. I think he does it through song and testimony and spending a little time in the altar. He'll answer our prayers and he'll point us in the right direction and he'll just help us. It's encouraging to be around the things of God. But then thirdly, and that's what I want to deal with tonight, I'm persuaded that revival not only comes with a sense of correction and a sense of consolation, but it also must come with a sense of commitment. And I believe God walks through the church house during days of revival, and he said, I didn't bless you for naught.
Amen.
Amen. I've not done these things in your life for naught, but I want you to be committed to me. Amen. And now I get to the fun part, because I get to look at you tonight and say this: God's not interested in leftovers. He's not interested in partial commitments. And so I've used this text tonight, and we're going to use it tonight and deal with it. But I'm looking here at the context of this passage of Scripture, and here's a fellow by the name of Ornan. He's known as Ornan the Jebusite, and he owns a threshing floor, and God has spoke to David, and David is seeking that threshing floor as a place to offer sacrifices unto God. And Ornan simply says in verse number 23, I give it all. Amen. And you know, I'm just going to be honest. The only thing that God's going to accept out of you and I is that expression, that same expression, and that is, I give it all. Amen. If you want to hold back some things and keep some things to yourself, God's not going to move and operate in your life to the degree that he wishes to and could if you would just simply say, as Ornan did, Lord, I give it all. Amen. A lot of times we wrestle, I do at least, do y'all? But we wrestle sometimes against the elements of the will of God. Amen. I've encountered through the years parents that wrestled with the will of God in the lives of their children. Amen. Oh yeah, they want mom and dad want them to get saved, and I'm going to have to be careful. I'll chase this rabbit and we won't get our message in on Ornan. Amen. But we want our children to get saved, and we want them to live a clean life and a holy life. But boy, sometimes when it comes down to saying, oh, they're going to be a preacher, or maybe God wants them to be a missionary, and that means they're not going to be my next door neighbor, and they're not going to take over the family business, and they're not going to move in the house down the road from us. Somebody give me a little bit of an amen right there. It kind of changes our perspective. So we're not real sure. We wrestle against God's will for our family. I believe in dedicating babies. Amen. I don't believe that saves them, and we don't baptize them. We bathe them every once in a while, but we don't baptize them. Amen. And it sure won't save them. But I believe when we have children, we give them back to God. And how dare us wait until they're teens and they're beginning their courtships and we're starting to think about grandchildren to say, well, now, I don't know if I want them to go too far. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. I mean, I've encountered people said, I'd like God to use my children, but I don't know about a preacher. Amen. I don't know if I want to be a preacher. Amen. I don't know if I want him to be a, I don't know if I want him to be a preacher's wife. Amen. Huh? Amen. I don't want to be a preacher's wife. I didn't say that. Preacher said poor. Amen. And there's a sacrifice to be made in ministry. And I respect the fact that that parent is willing to say, I just don't necessarily want my child to have to make those sacrifices. But I'm saying you might ought to give that to God. Amen. And so sometimes we wrestle about God's will for our family. Sometimes we wrestle about God's will for our finances. Amen. We wrestle about God's will for our finances. I'll just be honest with you. Now this will kill a Baptist meeting, but God's still in the tithing business. Amen. It's Old Testament. It's prior to the law, in the law, after the law, in the New Testament. Jesus condoned it. I think it's right to still be practicing it. And so, you know, we wrestle. Do we tithe or do we not tithe? Do we give our tenth? And we wrestle. Then we wrestle about those special offerings. We wrestle about a mission commitment. Amen. We practice faith promise giving. We make a commitment to, through our church above our tithe, for a certain amount every month that we're going to give to missions. And I'm not trying to introduce that. That's not my purpose tonight. I'm just saying God said in the book of Malachi that we rob God if we are not faithful in our tithes and offerings. And yet we have to wrestle with that sometimes. But Lord, I want this. And I'd rather do this. And I'd rather use my resources over here. Can I have a little amen? Let me know y'all still with me. Amen. And we wrestle about God's will for our finances. We wrestle about God's will for our future. Amen. And by the way, I can preach that in any age group you want me to. Amen. Because we got teenagers that wrestle about yielding their lives to God as they look at their future. And that encompasses a lot of key areas, doesn't it? How about a mate? Amen. The Lord said, not her. And you said, but she's pretty. Huh? Somebody help me. Amen. Oh yeah, that's exactly right. And the Lord said, not him. And you said, but he's a real man. Amen. You see, but we've got to yield. We've got to yield. I was trying to come up with something to say there and I couldn't come up with anything to say. So that worked. All right. And we've got to yield our future. And so we say, you got to yield your mate. You got to yield your occupation or vocation. What kind of job are you going to have? Where are you going to go to school? What kind of education are you going to receive? Somebody help me now. I'm preaching. And then we can look at those middle-agers. I believe we yield to the will of God. What church are we supposed to be a part of? Amen. And where are we supposed to live? What kind of job are we supposed to have? Can I figure out a way that my talents, my abilities, my skills can be used to further the cause of the kingdom of Christ? That's not just preacher responsibility. Amen. Y'all stay with me. Y'all good tonight. Amen. And even if you're a senior citizen, what about the days you have left? Amen. But I was planning on getting a motorhome. And we're just going to travel the country. Now that may be the perfect will of God. And you might be able to stay 3 weeks here and 4 weeks there and really be a blessing to a missionary somewhere. Amen. Huh? Somebody say amen. I'm just preaching. Amen. We're just bogged in right here. I'm going to try to talk about Ornan in a couple of minutes if I can get there. And so what I'm saying to you is that no matter what place in life we are, maybe God wants you to stay right here. Amen. And keep on doing what you're doing. Be a part of this ministry and this church or the church that you happen to be a part of. And I say, what I'm saying is that we wrestle with those things because the will of God is not always, I'm glad it does sometimes, but it's not always in line with what the flesh desires. Amen. Amen. They do crisscross every once in a while, but you'll find more often than not, you'll have to crucify your flesh, mortify your members, deny yourself. Amen. And so we wrestle against those things and we wrestle with those things and there's struggle in those things. See, I mentioned to you, I think last night about leaving the corporate world and I said, Brother Mark was rejoicing and intoxicated on the Holy Ghost and I was grieving. I was grieving because at that point I had 14 years seniority with a Fortune 50 corporation. Huh? Amen? I mean, I'd done pretty good. I mean, I was what, 35, 30, 35, 36 years of age. I already had 14 years of tenure in. I'd already weathered five storms when they let a lot of people go and had big meetings, said we're gonna lay off this many people. And then when it was all over, the boss would say, drop by my office today, and he'd say, we've already got you a place. I mean, I was doing all right. They was working with me. I was preaching 40 weeks of revival a year. I had previously pastored a church bivocationally, and the Holy Ghost was saying, nope, I want all of you. Amen. You're going to have to get on board with me if you want God to do something in your life. And I wrestled against that. My flesh didn't want it. I liked working in Atlanta. Amen. Brother Daniel, I like driving to Atlanta every day. Amen. I told him, he's talking about living in the middle of a cornfield somewhere in West Tennessee. And I said, oh, God, help us. No pun intended, no disrespect to the Lord. Amen. And I said, if I had my brothers, I'd live in a high-rise apartment in downtown Atlanta. I like it. Amen. I might could tolerate Knoxville. Amen. I like it. That's just me. And I wrestled against God. And I wrestled with God about His will for my life. We wrestle about our future, about our finances, about our family. But I've got an answer for that tonight. I got an answer. It's right here in my text. Amen. Don't worry about trying to give God little parts of your life. Just give it all. Amen. That's exactly right. There was a fella, and I've saw it a couple of times since, but I run into this guy about 13 or 14 years ago. He was from somewhere up in Ohio or something. Brother Daniel, you might know him. But he had inherited this from another evangelist. And this guy did a lot of mission work. Maybe it was he had been a missionary somewhere. And he had an offering plate. But it wasn't this size. It was about 36 inches across. I mean, it's a big offering plate. I thought, man, he's got nerve. He takes his own offering plate to meetings. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm leaving when y'all fill this up. Somebody say amen right there. But he took that on, and it was beautiful. Somebody had actually crafted that offering plate, 36 inches across. And I'll be honest, it's so heavy, you almost had to roll the thing. But somebody had crafted it. I mean, beautiful piece of woodwork, and crafted it with a lathe and put the felt in the bottom. It looked just like that, but about that big. And he would carry it to those mission meetings, and he would lay it down on front, and he'd say, God's not after your wallet. He's not looking for your purse, ma'am. He's not trying to find your billfold. He wants you.
Amen.
And he'd say, what you need to do is come down here and stand inside that offering plate and give it all.
Amen.
To God. Amen. Now I'll tell you what God wants out of you. He wants it all. Amen. He wants it all. Now don't get too nervous, because if you give it all, you'll find that God has an enormous way of making your life a real delight. Amen. Hey, amen. Hey. And somebody said, I feel so sorry for y'all. Y'all are on the road all the time. Please don't feel sorry for us on the road. Amen. You're welcome to feel sorry, because we occasionally have vehicle problems if you'd like to. But outside of that, man, it's a joy. Amen. I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't on the road. Are you listening to me? I'm just simply saying, get in there.
Amen.
I was in a meeting over in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I usually close with this illustration, but I was in a meeting over in Chattanooga, Tennessee at Suck Creek Baptist Church. Now, that's a Tennessee church, amen?
Yeah.
And it's up on Missionary Ridge, and I was preaching in a meeting, and at night they were having a tent meeting down on the river, on the Tennessee River. And in the mornings, it was so hot, they didn't have a lot in attendance, and they were older folk, and they would have their morning services in the church. And I went to the Thursday morning service. I'd preached on Tuesday and Wednesday night, and I went to the Thursday morning service before I left to go out of town, go to my next meeting, go leave town. And Brother Calvin Queen, that'll be a name some of you'll know. He pastored right over here in Athens. And Brother Calvin Queen preached that morning, and I, to this day, can still remember distinctly what Brother Calvin preached. He preached on the yoke of the Lord. And he said this statement. He said, and that's not Bible. He said, it's tradition. But he said, we do know that the Lord was brought up in a carpenter's shop. And he said, tradition said that he worked in that carpenter's shop until he was 30 years of age, and I have no problem with that. And he made this statement. He said, tradition said that he was a master yoke builder. And he said that people would come from far and wide, according to the tradition, and bring their ox. And Jesus would man that, he would make by hand a yoke to fit that ox. Amen. And he said, I like the yoke of the Lord. And he made three statements that I've never got over. One, he said, I like the feel of the yoke. It was made just for me. Amen. He said they wasn't cookie cutter molded out at the factory. They are shaped for that particular animal. Amen. You know what? Give yourself to God. He's got a yoke that fits just you.
That's right.
Amen. That's exactly right. Somebody say to me sometimes, say, preacher, I couldn't do what you do, talking about being on the road and travel. They the preaching. That's not the part that's a problem. Amen. It's sometimes the other parts that go along with it. And they say, preacher, I couldn't do what you do. And I say, well, God didn't ask you to. Amen. And but God asked me to, and he made that yoke. It fits me. Amen. It fits me. And I can't sleep in my own bed. Now, you think I'm joking when I say that, and I encourage you to ask my wife when you go out of here tonight. I sleep 100 times better in a motel room somewhere than I do in my own house. And the Lord's give us a nice place. But I mean, in my own house, I don't sleep as well as I do on the road. That's because I have a yoke, and the yoke fits me. It's made for me. He said, number two, he said, not only do I like the, he said, the feel of the yoke, but he said, I like the, let me get my words right here. He said, I like the way it feels. And then he said, I like the fellowship of the yoke. Amen. He said, I like the fellowship of the yoke. He said, all God's yokes are double trees. He ain't never asked you to harness up without harnessing up beside you. Amen. Give it all. Amen. And then he said, I like the fruit of the yoke, because he said he never muzzles the ox that treads out the corn, and you'll get to eat along the way. Amen. That's pretty good stuff. It's real good to me back then too. Amen. I took off running out the door. Last time I come around the building, James Langston was waving his handkerchief, trying to get me to run again. Amen. Hey, I don't run much. Amen. But I'm telling you, God wants it all. He don't want a little of it. He wants all of it. And if you'll give it all to God, what a difference it'll make. Let me try to preach this little old nickel and dime message. I see in our text in verse 23 that Ornan said, I give it all. And if I had a little thought tonight, I'm preaching, I'll try to make it as quick as I can, but I'm preaching this thought. I saw the king and I gave it all. Amen. I saw the king and I gave it all. And if you'll ever get a glimpse of the king tonight, it'll make you want to give it all. Amen. Let me just note three or four things with you. Number one, I want you to see the motivation of his giving. There's some things that was taking place in the life of Ornan that motivated and moved him toward giving everything to God, giving everything, putting his entire existence in the hand of God. I think you'll see him here in the text. Can I say, I'm persuaded that he was motivated in his giving, number one, because he saw the judgment of God. Amen. Amen. He saw the judgment of God. It's right here in verse number 20. The Bible said, Ornan turned back and saw the angel. Now, if you go down to verse number 16, David and the company of elders that was with him also saw that angel. And what a sight they paint for us in the words of verse 16. He was standing between the earth and the heaven, and he had a sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Hey, I'm telling you, they were not concerned about the judgment of God somewhere way down the road in the future. They were concerned about the judgment of God when they looked up and saw the sword drawn in the hand of the angel. God meant business. And hey, if you and I just stop for a minute and see the impending judgment of God that is going to fall upon this world, upon unsaved men, it ought to move us and motivate us to be willing to give it all. Amen. If that's what it takes, we ought to be willing. If we could save one sinner from the judgment of God, we ought to be willing. Number two, I'm going to hurry through these. That could preach a little while. Number one, he saw judgment. But number two, I think in the same verse, we learn something else. Ornan turned back and saw the angel. But what else does the scripture make mention of? It said, and his four sons with him. Amen. And his four sons. Not only do I believe that he was motivated to give it all because he saw the judgment of God, but I believe, and by the way, that's what Moses, I mean, that's what the book of Hebrews said about Noah. has said, being warned of God of things not yet seen, he prepared an ark for the saving of his family. Amen. For the saving of his house. And not only did he see judgment, but he saw his family. Amen. And if you look around you tonight and God's blessed you with children and grandchildren, just taking a look at those children ought to be motivation enough to say, Lord, you can have it all. I give you everything. Amen. And I'm going to make a profound statement. I want you to hear me and listen to me real well. This is profound. Amen. But the best chance your children have, the best chance your children have of getting saved and turning out to be somebody that serves the Lord is if mom and daddy set the example by giving it all to God in the first place. Amen? That's exactly right. Hey, there's no guarantees. All God guaranteed was that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And he's simply not saying they'll all live it. He's saying that they won't get away from it. Amen? There'll be something that'll halt them all the way to the grave. And that's good, but I'm telling you, the best chance that your children have got is for you to pick up your life and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I get in the offering plate. You can have it all. Give God everything. And let God do some wondrous things in your life. Amen. Hey, your family ought to motivate you just to give everything to God. Number three, and here's where the heart of my message is it not? He not only saw judgment in verse 20 and saw his family in verse 20, his four sons, and they hid themselves. But in as we move into verse 21, he saw the king. Amen. He got a glimpse of the king. And when he did, he said, you can have it all. Amen. I give it all. You can just absolutely have it all. And I thought about this. Notice how he saw the king. The Bible said in verse 21, and David came to Ornan. Ornan looked out and saw him. He saw David and he went out of the threshing floor. And what does this phrase say? He bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Amen. Number one, write this down. I believe he saw the king in his honor. Amen. He got a glimpse of his glory. In fact, in verse number 23, he referred to him as my Lord the King. He saw the sovereignty of the King. Amen. Boy, I sure am glad I saw the sovereignty of God. I'm glad that I saw a God that holds the world in the palm of his hand, that he measures the world. He measures the waters of the world with a span. Amen. Are you listening to me? That's God. And yet we want to say, Lord, I might be able to take this part of my life and do better with it than you can. Y'all have to explain that. Amen. Oh, no, 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 no. We know better than that. What we really are saying is, Lord, I want to keep this part of my life because it satisfies me. Yeah. It's the way I want it. It's the way I want to live. Amen. And God said, how could we do that? We've saw him in his honor. We've tasted of his glory. We've sensed his sovereignty. Give it to God. He's more capable of taking care of it than you are. Number two, he not only saw the king in his honor, but he saw him in his humility. You see, there's an interesting thing. We normally think about the king keeping on those royal robes, those garments of royalty. I remember I was on a jury trial a long time ago, back in the mid-90s. I was on a jury trial. We went 6 or 7 days, had a difficult deliberation. It's kind of a dirty trial, and we probably spent 2.5 days or so, 2 days at least, in the jury room, and we were deliberating on several occasions. It was necessary for the judge to come down and speak to us. And do you know that when the judge came, of course, his court reporter was there and was recording what his words were, and the attorneys were standing behind him, even if he was just coming down to offer us lunch. Amen. But do you know that he never came down to the door unless he had his robe on? I mean, when he come to the door, he had on that black robe so that we'd know who the judge was. Amen. I've often joked, said he might have been wearing Bermuda shorts underneath. I don't know. Amen. But he had on that robe. He had on his judge's robe. And normally when a king went out, he would wear the garments of the king. He would wear an attire that would identify him and his royalty. But the scripture said in verse number 16 that David wasn't dressed in those royal robes, but that he was dressed in sackcloth. Amen. And what it's a picture of is that he had humbled himself. And do you know why I want to give everything to God tonight? Because I saw him not only in his honor, the honor of his sovereignty, but I saw him in the humility of his humanity. Amen. I've been to dark Calvary and I watched him bleed and die. By my faith, I've strolled with him by the shores of Galilee. I've looked at him as he lay asleep in the hay, a baby in Bethlehem's manger. And I'm grateful that he, the Bible said in John chapter number 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, I've saw Christ not only in his sovereign honor, but I've saw Christ in his sacrificial humility. He came and died in my place. Then let me give you number 3, and I'm hurrying along. Not only do we see that he saw the king in his honor and his humility, but he saw him in hope. Hallelujah. Look in verse number 22. Why, David, what do you need this threshing floor for? He clarifies it very clearly in the end of verse number 22. He said that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now, he's already saw the judgment of God, and he's concerned about his own family. And they're hiding in the threshing, maybe a little building lot on that threshing floor. And that the angel is already above them with its sword outdrawn. And David comes, honey, and he says, I think I've got an answer. And the only hope we have of keeping this angel of God's destruction from utterly wiping Jerusalem off the map today, the only hope we have is if we take your threshing floor and make a sacrifice to God, as he said. All of a sudden, what used to be hopeless and now had hope. 70,000 of his cohorts were dead. The cities were destroyed. The country lay in shambles. But he said, there's hope. There's hope. I see hope in the King. And may I say, the reason I want to give my life to Christ is because in him is hope. There's hope for the sinner. There's hope for the wayward. There's hope for the addict. There's hope for every man, woman, boy and girl. And there is no other hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought the hope of a Savior. Amen. And I'd say to you, he gave it all. Number 2, not only do we see the motivation of his giving, but we also take notice of the mechanics of his giving. Just 3 little thoughts. Number 1, he gave because of the request of the king. As I walk into these verses, I see Ornan hiding himself in his threshing floor because of the impending judgment of God. What I didn't see somewhere in the text is that he was running down the streets of Jerusalem with the deed to his property in his hand and said, I give it away, I give it away, you can have it. It didn't happen. It didn't happen until the king showed up. And when the king showed up and asked him to do it for him, he said, man, you can have it all. You not only have the property underneath the threshing floor, he said, but I'll give you the oxen so that you can have a sacrifice. I'll give you the instruments of the threshing floor so that you can have wood to burn them. And in fact, if you want to make a meat offering and you need the wheat that I've already threshed, he said, help at it. Amen. Hey, just help yourself. You can have it all. I give it all. And if you ever get to the place where you see the king in his honor and see the king in his humility and see the king as a means of hope, and he says to you, I'd like to take your life, sir, and do something with it. I'd like to take you, ma'am, and do something with it. I'd like to take your family and do something with it. I'll tell you what you ought to do. Just say, here it is, Lord. I give it all. You can have everything. Amen. You can have it all. He gave it because of the request of the king. Amen. He gave it at the request of the king. Then number 2, we notice the response of Ornan. In verse number 23, I've already read it. He said, I give it all. He's not going to hold anything back. He's not going to hold any part of his life back. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is a good verse for us to think on. Brethren, he said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2 comes in, said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, in Ezekiel 20, 22. He said, is it 22? He said, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap, G-A-P. You want to be in the gap for God, you'll be in His good, acceptable, and perfect will. That's the G-A-P. That's how you fill up the gap, amen. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that you can't do what God wants you to do and hold anything back. You've got to be a living sacrifice. You've got to be dead to yourself. You've got to be alive unto Christ. And you've got to say, I'm not going to resist you in any aspect of my existence. You can have it all. You can have it all. Amen. You can have it all. There's the response of Ornan. I give it all. Then there's the recompense of David. Now, we don't give to get. But can I tell you, God never has took anything that He didn't pay you for. He said, nay, I'm not going to take it, Ornan. He said, I'll buy it. We're not going to haggle over it. We're not going to have a Jewish session, and we're not going to batter back and forth over a nickel or a dime. He said, what's it worth? Well, 600 shekels by weight. And he said, fine, measure out the gold. He said, I'm going to pay the man. And he paid him full price. And I got good news. Give your life to God, He'll pay off in full price. In fact, I find out He pays pretty good interest. I watched a little woman walk up to the gate. I walk up to the door of the house of God, knock on the door. She's got a 5 or 6 year old boy standing beside her. He might have been 7. Got a little boy standing beside her, and the old man of God, Eli, comes to the door, and she says, here he is. And it kind of caught the old man by surprise, and he said, excuse me? And he said, she said, this is the man child. Amen. By the way, she said she wanted a man for the Lord because Eli's house had faltered. There's a whole lot in that. I ain't got time to go in there. Amen. Amen. And she said, your boy's not getting it done, but this is the one I prayed for. And God said, this one. And I said, if God give him, I'd give him back. And God gave him, so I'm giving him back. And I got his suitcase right here. I appreciate it. Take good care of my boy. Reached over. Eli said, do what? Said, yes, he's staying here. And he took him in. He ministered unto Eli, and he ministered in the house of God, and he heard the voice of God. And it wasn't long after that they came back, and she'd bring him those little coats every year. One year they brought that little coat up, knocked on the door, and said, Eli, I've got the coat for Samuel. And he said, come in here a minute, Hannah and her husband, Elkanah. He said, come in here and sit down in my office. I want to talk to you a minute. He said, I just want you to know Samuel's been a real blessing. God's been real good. He's helped us enormously, and we sense a little of the presence of God in the life of Samuel. We appreciate you giving him. He's been a real blessing. And she said, well, I'm glad it's worked out. And her husband said, man, I'm glad it's been a good blessing to you. Didn't want it to be a burden. And he said, I think God wants to do something for you. He said, what do you don't have any other children, do you? And she said, no, that's the only child God ever gave me, and I gave him back to the Lord. And he reached out. This Dwayne, you can read you whatever you want to do. Amen. But I believe old Eli reached over and took her hand, reached over and got his hand, held them together and said, Lord, repay this dear lady and this dear man for what they've given to God, and give them children in their lives. And she went home, and the Bible said she had 5.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'm odd, okay? And I don't know. I honestly am not so sure. I wouldn't be dogmatic. I wouldn't argue with the brethren. But I believe Noah's 3 sons were triplets. They're listed that way. They're not identified with any distinction. And I'm honest, I'm not so sure. I wouldn't cut my ministry off over it, amen. But I'm almost persuaded that her 5 children were all at one time, amen. Miss Stormy, what do you think about that, amen? She said, no, that wasn't what I was hoping for, amen. We've got a friend at Brother Stroud's church, and she, her daughter has just had children. I don't even know how to say it. But Miss Kim goes to Brother Mark's church, and her daughter grew up in Brother Mark's church. She goes to another church now. She married a young man, and they just had natural quadruplets. 4 of them. They're doing fine. How about that? Amen. Natural quadruplets. All at one time. I don't know if that's how it was, but I'm saying God paid back. God said, I recognize what you gave me, and I gave it back to you. Amen. And you give your life to God. He'll give it back to you. You'll do things you never thought you could do. You'll experience things you never thought you could experience. Just give it to God. Give it to God. There's a recompense. He'll pay full price. Well, let me give you my last thought. Lastly, there's a memorial in giving. That gift stood to remind folks of some things. Reminded folks of some things. And it's like that Ebenezer stone that they set up before Samuel, and he said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." When people saw the gift of Ornan, there was a memorial to his past. You see, when you come to this text, Ornan always has another title attached to him. And in fact, it's that way throughout the entire canon of the Scriptures. Every time we study Ornan, every time we see something about Ornan, it always identifies him in this particular fashion. He said he's Ornan the Jebusite. He's Ornan the Jebusite. He's Ornan. You know, that's how it goes. I mean, you know, some people. In fact, a lot of our English names actually came from the fact that they're a memorial to what people did. Amen. The Miller, usually if you have a last name Miller, at some point in the past you had a family member that ran a mill.
Yep.
That's just part of it. Amen.
Yep.
A Smith was more than likely somebody that worked in blacksmithing. Amen. And so forth. I won't go any further in that conversation. But he was always known as Ornan the Jebusite. You say, why does that make any difference? Because if you were to read Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 6, you would find that the Jebusites were part of the Canaanites or part of the Canaan nations. It was part of those seven nations that God said to utterly destroy. He shouldn't even have been there. He said, I'll give it all because I should have been dead and in hell. He said, I'm a Jebusite. My fathers were the ones that inherited or inhabited the land of Canaan when the people of God came across. And I should have been dead and cut out of the lineage of my fathers a long time ago. But God had mercy on me. And he said, I'm glad to give it all. It's a memorial that I'm not what I used to be. All of us, when we give our lives to God and God transforms that life and does something with that life through His will, it's then and only then that people look at our lives and say, I thought there's the town drunk. I thought there's a dope head. I thought they wouldn't go to make it. Glory to God. Hey, but I'm glad. Good news. Good news. God intervened. God stepped in and God made a difference. Amen. There's probably some first generation Christians in this building tonight. Mom and daddy weren't believers. They lived like hellions. Amen. That's right. They lived a rough life, a hellish life, still do perhaps. You're a first generation Christian. Why not give it all to God? Let God do something with your life so that you could say, I should have followed the same course. Daddy is in jail, I should have been in jail. Mama was a harlot, I should have been a harlot. And my family was bootleggers and dope heads and drug pushers, and I should have been a bootlegger and a dope head and a drug pusher. I should have been laying in the ditch drunk or an addict somewhere. I mean, hey, that's what my kinfolk were, and that's what my family was. That's where I should have been, but I just give my life to God. Let Him sculpt me into a trophy in the hand of my God so that everybody can see what a change He's made in me. Amen. Give it all as a memorial to the past that you've gotten away from. Number one, there's a memorial to his past. Number two, there's a memorial to his part. I read those two verses in chapter 22 because David, after God honored his sacrifice in the threshing floor of Ornan, and the angel put that sword back into the sheath, and the offering was received by fire from God. Isn't that something? David made a declaration. He discerned a truth in verse number 2 and made a declaration, or in chapter 22 and verse 1, he made a declaration based on that discernment, and he said, this is the house of the Lord. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. See, David wanted to build God a house, but God hadn't given him any clarity of plan other than to say, I'm not going to let you build it. I'll let you put the materials aside so that your son who comes after you, I'll give him peace and he can build it. But up until chapter number 22, David hadn't made a decision on where that property was going to be. But he said, now I know where it's going to be. It's going to be in the house of Ornan the Jebusite. Amen. There's a memorial to his part. Now, So I want you to turn over a few chapters to 2 Chronicles 3. And let me just read a verse as I bring my thoughts to a close. He said in verse 1, I'm in chapter 3, verse 1. I'm giving you time to get there. I want you to get this. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1, he said, still hearing pages. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
That's almost everybody. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Here's what the Bible said. Then Solomon. That's David's son. Then Solomon, began to build the house of the Lord. Amen. How about that? Hey, by the way, the son of an, well, anyway, Solomon. Solomon was the son of an illicit relationship. But God honored his son. Amen. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Now notice this. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared. Where's it at, brother? In the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That place he bought, that place that he gave it all. Amen. So on the day of the dedication, he had four sons. I do not know. It's very possible Ornan may have still been living. There's no way for us to know that. But he had four sons. Really great probability that they were there. And so now the temple has been erected in all of its glory. The first of the three that were built, the glories of God, all the splendor of Solomon. The temple dedication takes place. They've got the police barricades up because they can't let everybody in. There's such a packed crowd. They're offering 120,000 sheep on the altars that day. What a sacrifice to God. Solomon stands up in his royal robe and begins to dedicate the temple to God, and God fills the place with his Shekinah glory like a cloud, and they can't minister and they have to go on the outside. Just beyond the police barrier, there's four boys, probably men now. Maybe they got their families with them now. Maybe they got their friends with them now, and they're standing there and said, "We used to run and play on that threshing floor." By the way, threshing floor is a solid rock. Y'all get that in a little bit. Amen. Usually a threshing floor was a place where there was a natural rock floor and they built a building. God will always build on solid rocks. Amen. And he said, "We used to play on that hillside, but look now." One of those boys said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh," he said, "did you read that plaque on the door?" He said, "This is the place where God appeared to David our father in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's daddy." And I can almost hear him testify something like this. I can almost hear him testify, say, "Tell me about it." And he said, "Well, we was down there and the angel of God came in judgment because David had sinned in numbering the people. And daddy said, 'Run, boys, run and hide.' And we hid ourselves somewhere down behind the threshing floor, down inside the building there on the threshing floor. And he said, 'We was praying for mercy.' And he said, 'About that time, David showed up, the king. And he said, 'I won't ever forget it.' He said, 'My daddy walked out of there, bowed himself to the king, gave him everything.' And he said, 'I'll just be honest, since daddy saw the king and gave it all, life ain't never been the same.'" Amen. "I remember the day that my daddy did his part and he gave it all to God." Amen. I don't want to be delinquent on my part. If God's got something he wants me to do, I don't want to be the missing link. I want to be faithful to my part. Ornan was faithful to do his part. He said, "I give it all." It's a memorial to his part. We saw David. Daddy saw the king, and our lives have never been the same. Daddy saw the king, and he gave it all, and it changed everything. Lastly, close with this. There's the memorial to his praise. There's a memorial to praise. A quick read in 2 Chronicles 3 and 1 would let you slip over a great thought. And here's the thought. Now we know that this house was built on the site of Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor. And we also read in the text that it's in Jerusalem. But in the midst of the text it says this, that it's in Mount Moriah. Now Bible students know Moriah is not a single mountain, but a small range of mountains. It really makes a plateau at the top. It was in Moriah that Abraham took his boy Isaac, but God stayed the plague. Amen. It was in Moriah that God accepted a sacrifice on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and stayed the plague. But let me read you something from an old commentator. This is J. Vernon McGee. McGee's been dead 30 plus years, no doubt. And those old Through the Bible series, he made many trips to the Holy Land, and this is what he said. He said, "I was standing in the threshing floor of Ornan, the old temple site." And this is what he said. He said, "I took 10 steps, just 10 steps. He said, "I took 10 steps and turned to take a picture. And in the focus of my camera was Golgotha. Oh, that's right. Mount Calvary is Mount Moriah. That same ridge, the same elevation. God stayed the plague against Isaac. God stayed the plague against Israel. 2,000 years ago, God stayed the plague against me. Now, according to what he's telling us, that the cross wasn't erected on that threshing floor, but it's in the same place. But what he did say was that if you're standing on that threshing floor, you can see Calvary. And it occurs to me that if you'll give your life, God will use your life, and through your life, he'll let people see Calvary. Amen. It's not about us. It's not about Ornan. It's about Calvary. Amen. And we got something left. Church, you got something left. Young person, you got something left. Why don't you give it? Why don't you commit it? God has corrected us. God has challenged us. God has consoled us. But tonight, why don't we make a commitment? Why don't we say, Lord, I give it all. I got a glimpse of the King, and I give it all. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Daniel's coming. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There's always the necessity, even in a service of this nature, since I read those great passages about Calvary. There's always a need to look at you tonight, and your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but to look at you and say, is there one amongst us that would say, preacher, I want to slip my hand up and I want you to see me. Don't embarrass me or come to me. Just acknowledge my hand. Just see my hand. Because by raising my hand, I want to say to you tonight, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't want to die and face God like I am. I don't want to go out into eternity like I am. Would there just be one? Just real quickly. I know it wasn't the thrust of the message, but that's the work of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you'd like to slip your hand up. I'm looking and I'd like to see it and I'd like to pray for you.